Well, we're down to the last couple lines. It's been a journey, hasn't it? Since the new year, we've been going through the Apostles' Creed, and I've enjoyed it. I hope you have enjoyed it. I've enjoyed digging in to something that we say all the time, and I think whenever we say something all the time, maybe it loses its meaning a little bit, right? We just kind of lull into it, but we're down to the last couple lines, and it seems to be a kind of a mishmash of statements that are all crunched together at the end. Doesn't anybody ever feel like that? It's kind of like we spend all this time talking about God, Jesus, and then we just kind of like rattle off six major concepts in the last sentence with a lot of commas, and it's not the most satisfying ending, I'll be honest with you. I guess I'd prefer something more. But we have these last few lines in the Apostles' Creed. They go like this: I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And obviously we covered the Holy Spirit last week. This week we have to make sense of what to do with this ending. Again, a bunch of random faith statements, or not so much? See, I actually think these little sentence fragments push us in a direction that allows us to kind of contemplate our faith and look and see what else is out there for us. So I want to look at that direction today. If you haven't been here every week of the series, I'll give you a quick overview here. The series, What We Believe, started in the structure of the creed, the Trinitarian structure, establishing God as three persons, the Trinity. And then for 2 weeks, we looked at God as creator, the one who makes everything, and then the one who upholds his creation lovingly. And then we started looking at the articles about Jesus. We looked at his different roles, and then at his suffering, and then at his death and resurrection, and the institution of the apostles as the continuers of the ministry, and finally the Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus so we could keep growing and be transformed and led into ministry paths. So today we wrap things up, and in the same way that the last couple lines push us in a direction, I was trying to figure out what to do with our scripture. I wanted to find a scripture that kind of nudges us in a similar direction. I landed on Ephesians 2, which I think does a great job of the same kind of directional approach. So listen and hear God's word for us from Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. So, all of us have been called out of one state into another state as Christians, as the church. We, simply put, were, but now we are. That's the message of Ephesians 2. We were, but now we are. We might have been, but now we are. Fill in the blank. There's a movement of becoming something. Something special, something unique. And I think in the same way there's movement in the creed in these last few lines. So we are exhorted to bond together as one, be transformed and be made clean, and then become eternal. And we believe that's the process of our spiritual lives. In Ephesians, the theme of being unified to God is expressed quite often. Here in chapter 2, and again in chapter 5, we have metaphors being used to express this idea that we really do need to be joined to the Lord. The word reconciliation is used. I know what you think of immediately when you think of that. If you grew up Catholic, anybody? Anybody go to reconciliation, Joe? You went a lot, didn't you? I'm allowed to say that to you. Nobody else, I could say that to you. I went to reconciliation a lot. We talk about being forgiven when we talk about reconciling, or somebody might be reconciling their differences. I don't want to put too narrow of a point on it because it's a broader term that connotes the idea that two things are brought together to become one. It's a good word to use for our faith because sin does separate us from God. We become apart from God, but the goal is to be made one in Christ with God through the act of those two elements being reconciled together, becoming one thing, being brought back to God. So this can happen in any area of our lives. Things can be reconciled, if that makes sense. In this sense, we are brought back to God. And the whole journey of our life as Christians is to be brought closer to God, right? Right. Yes. We become aware of our penchant for brokenness and then let God do his best work. And along the way, we have some tools that help us, they lead us, they guide us. I think that is what is best addressed by the end of the creed. So let's start with that first phrase about the Holy Catholic Church. Man, I love the Catholic Church. Brings back memories for me. And Joe. And apparently just a couple others of you. But man, I said my Hail Marys, right? And did our rosaries. Doug, you're shaking your head. You grew up Catholic too? No, you just know the drill. Okay. Okay, you're not gonna go there. Making penance for our sins. Obviously, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. And the reason I bring it up like this is that I actually see people not mutter that line. They'll stop moving their mouths because we're Presbyterians and we're Protestants, and why would we thank God for the Holy Catholic Church and the popes and the stuff like that? That's not what we're doing here. The word Catholic is a word you need to get past if you can't. And if you're already past it, not a big deal, good for you. But let me explain it. The word Catholic is a word meaning universal. And when we talk about the church, it means the entire universal whole church that Christ has drawn together. And that church transcends time, and it transcends place, and it breaks down all the barriers of divisions. In many ways, Christ's true church is invisible to us. What we have here at First Presbyterian Church is visible. Look around. You can see the church here at First Press that's gathered today. And I'm glad you're here. But in many ways, Christ's church is invisible to us because we can't look back into the past and see who's been a part of his family. We can't look at the West Coast or Korea or Australia right now and see who's gathered right now at this very time worshiping the same God in Christ that we are. Not only that, but think about how broken up our own Protestant movement is. I was at Presbytery the other day with Lewis. It was a good Presbytery meeting. And the speaker brought up the fact that there are now 50,000 Protestant denominations. 50,000 ways to slice the pie. That's a lot. Even just in the Presbyterian Church, we got the PCUSA, the PCA, the EPC, the ECO, the Cumberland Presbyterians, right? Am I missing any, Lewis? I covered it pretty well. That's good. And then you think about it this way. We, at First Press, our Presbyterians in the PCUSA, are very different than, say, Peace Presbyterian Church in Lakewood Ranch. I love Elizabeth Dibert over there, pastor. She's a wonderful woman. We do ministry differently. That church engages differently with a different population. They have some different traditions that they adhere to that makes them different than us. But even though we're from the same denomination, there are little things that make us separate too. So the pie is just sliced and sliced and sliced. So thank God that it's not up to us, literally, or we would be a big divided mess. We have one faith that unites us all, one Catholic faith. Anybody just hearing that word, just like, ooh. We have one faith that unites us all, despite any outward divisions we might have. The same salvation Christ offered 2,000 years ago is still offered today and will still be offered into the future. So we declare in the creed that we are one. And that's a good thing, because on most Sundays we focus on the fact that we're Presbyterians or Baptists or Lutherans or Methodists or non-denominational, which seems to be denominational all of a sudden. But anyway, the creed knocks down those barriers that divide us and helps us realize that we're all part of a bigger picture. The next line in the creed actually defines further what we believe. When we gather, we are exemplifying the communion of saints. Isn't that cool? You all are saints. Anybody call themselves a saint? Anybody out there? Kind of weird, right? We're sinners, right? We're not saints. We're sinners. And saints are a Catholic thing anyway. Here's Dino going on about his Roman Catholicism upbringing again. St. Peter and St. Jude and St. Mary and St. Paul. And you got to do some stuff when they say those names. I don't remember what it is, but we're all saints. We're all sinners, but we're all saints, and here's why. God has made us holy. We don't make ourselves holy, no matter how hard we try, no matter how good of a life we've lived. Nothing we do makes us holy. We're part of a lost humanity. We're bound by the power of sin, but by Christ, we have been redeemed. We are remade into holy people. And when we gather together, we are reminded that we are a redeemed community. It's why we can look ourselves in the eye. Okay? If instead, picture this, you walked into church wearing a shirt that said all of your deep, dark sins on it for everyone else to see, how good would you feel about coming? We are redeemed, so we don't have to bear the burden of our sin like that anymore. No one here is better or worse than anyone else. Look around. Seriously, look around at each other real quick. We're all on the same playing field. Every single one of us. Even those of us sitting up here. I'm no better than any of you. The fancy robe doesn't make me better. We're all sinners, and we're all made saints by Christ. We form a communion here, a gathering of the saints, of the holy ones whom God has redeemed. You know, we refer to communion about the table. Communion is gathering. The body of Christ is strengthened by what each one of us brings to the table. Each of us has been given unique gifts and unique talents and unique perspectives. Each of us have a faith story that is unique to our lives. That's why it's so important that we gather together. Now, you might think I want you here for different reasons. I'm going to tell you why I want you here, or why I want you in church, period. You might think I want you here for numbers to be good, so that I can say, yay, I'm a pastor of a 200-person church, or I'm the pastor of a 400-member church. Doesn't that sound good? Or if I'm the pastor of a 1,000-member church, then I'm better? No, doesn't work that way. You might think that our goal as a church is just to grow numerically and make that bottom line healthier. You know which bottom line I'm talking about. It's not the point. The reason I, as a pastor, I'll speak for you, Lewis, too, because I know your pastor's heart. Pastors want everyone together because we're better together. We are like a quilt being put together, each of us our own little patch. And until we are brought together and sewn together, we are separate and we are not whole. And when someone is missing, something is missing from this body. Now, I wouldn't go into the quilting circle on Thursday mornings and give you a bag full of quilting squares and some thread, would I, Mary? No? And I put it in a nice bag, okay? Even like a gift bag. And I'll be like, here's your quilt. Would anybody want that? Only if you know how to put it together. That's not a quilt. That's a bunch of loose pieces. We, each one of us, is a part of the fabric of what bonds this church together. And without one of us, it's an incomplete picture. That's why I want you here, because it's the most complete picture we have. It's the most complete body we can have. And when new people come next week, and old visitors come from up north, the body becomes even more and more complete. How do we even know what the true church is? How do we even know our place in it? Now that's a matter of the heart. The heart of the church as it faithfully proclaims the gospel, and the heart of the congregation choosing to live their lives as faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ out there. Not in here. This is where the saints are gathered, remember? I'm not worried about us all in here. I'm worried about us out there. Our job is to be faithful witnesses to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And there's one more thing here that I think is important to emphasize. Each of us as Christians need the church. We need this body. Whenever we declare the creed, we are declaring a necessity of the body in our lives. Not for what we get out of coming to church, and I sure as heck hope that you get something out of being here, but for what we contribute to the body, to the whole of Christ's church, what we can see, and even what we can't see. As we continue to move through the creed, we recognize that the next line emphasizes how we are made holy. How we are made into the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Well, do you? Do you? After all, it is through the forgiveness of sins by the free grace of Christ that we can even be made holy in the first place. And the belief in the forgiveness of sins leads us to the resurrection of the body. We talked about this a few weeks ago with Jesus. Jesus came back in the flesh. His real body, modified only by the scars of his death. He wasn't just some ghostly spirit hanging out, haunting his disciples for the rest of their lives. Jesus came back and was with his disciples. And we too get resurrection. We too shall be raised. The new heaven, the new earth, all these promises of Scripture, the new Jerusalem, the new body, Everything that has been beaten down by the brokenness of this world shall be made new again at the end of days, and we shall live forever. We are given the ultimate prize, life everlasting, eternal life. Now, why did I bring Ephesians 2 into this at all? We have a spiritual goal that's pulled together by the final lines of the Apostles' Creed. But Ephesians 2 has a spiritual goal too. Let me give you the highlights. Remember that you were separate from Christ, without hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who were once far away, have been brought near. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, thus making peace. His purpose was to reconcile us to God. Through him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, we are joined together and rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. This we believe. And friends, this is just the beginning of a glorious life of faith. I'd be remiss if we didn't wrap up our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed by reciting the Apostles' Creed, which we usually don't do on Communion Sundays. But I think it's important that we go into this time of reflection and then communion with Jesus Christ, declaring faithfully what it is we believe. It can be found on the back cover of the hymnal if you don't know it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.